16. Most of us do not even need to read it. I know that when I first memorized this verse, it was from the old King James. I'm reading today from the ESV. One verse of Scripture. Galatians 6:14, and I want to speak to you this afternoon on the nexus of the cross. Hear now the word of the living God. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And may the Lord add His blessing upon His word as it's read, and give us ears to hear. Our Father, we thank You that Your word, though ancient, though Your word, though given through prophets, millennia dead, and apostles, centuries long gone, is still fresh and new to us today. I pray that You will cause us to catch a fresh vista, a new view of the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, you know it is a controversial book. Paul is dealing with controversy almost from the opening gate. His apostleship had been called into question. And the first thing that he asserts, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by men, not of men, and not from men, but from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts right in attacking those who would attack the gospel of the grace of God. So much so, and he uses language that is so strong in the original language of the New Testament that I would not be comfortable even repeating it in a mixed congregation. And when he says, I would that those who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, who boast in circumcision, would be cut off. And he goes right into the fact that he confronts what many thought to be the chief apostle, even Peter himself. Because there's dissimulation going on. There's controversy going on. We need Christ, yes. We need the gospel, yes. But we also need the accoutrements of the Mosaic law. We need circumcision. We need the feast days. We need the ceremonies. We need this. And if the Gentiles are going to come in, they must have these. And Paul said, no, no, no. And when he confronts Peter, it is not in a private back room. He confronts him publicly. And the language in chapter 2 is very strong. In the whole assembly, he confronts him. And it's a book of controversy. He talks about the flesh, and he talks about men and women doing these things and those things that are all contrary to Christ and all contrary to the gospel. He will not have it. He talks about what happens when the gospel controls our lives and when the fruit of the Spirit of God is being lived out in us. And he lays out the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. When we are under the cross of Christ and we're under the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives and the Spirit of God is controlling us, we exude these wonderful fruit that are just world-changing. And so here in this book, we find that many people are glorying in various things. They're glorying in religion. They're glorying in ceremonies. They're glorying in circumcision. They're glorying in personalities. The conflict of James, Peter, and then here's Paul, who probably wasn't a very handsome fella. He probably wasn't striking. He probably wasn't a dapper dresser. Probably didn't have a Armani suit. Didn't have those things. But he was adorned with something else. He was adorned with the beauty of Christ. He was adorned with the gospel. And in the midst of all of this controversy, as he comes to the end of this book, he says, God forbid. The thing here, far be it, doesn't capture it. Even God forbid doesn't capture it. In the language of the New Testament, it is strong language. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, many people today in Christianity, in evangelical Christianity, we will boast in so many things. We boast in this and that and the other. We boast in one celebrity pastor and another celebrity pastor. We boast in one denomination and another denomination. We boast in spiritual gifts or the lack of spiritual gifts, or we boast in so many things. And all of that, Paul would say, is carnal boasting. He understood, because being on the backside of the desert with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, studying at the seminary of Messiah, he understood that when Jesus came into this world, everything was pointing toward the cross. You see, he, in following the Lord Jesus, knew that the cross was Christ's primary purpose. It was his principal motivation. It was his destined work. Do you not know, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and you're not able to follow me. You're not able to go with me there. I will go with you. You're following me now. But there's a work before me that you're not going to be able to go with me. Paul understood that. That's why you find in the New Testament and in Paul's epistles this theology of the cross that is either front and center, or it is the driving force behind everything that he says and does. He talks about, even in Romans 1, as we looked this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, the gospel has as its center the cross. But then he comes, as he goes through these epistles, we find for the preaching, he says, I'm not going to preach baptism to you first. Baptism is important. But baptism is not saving. Baptism is not cleansing. It is not regenerating. I'm not going to preach to you baptism first, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the very power of God. He talks about in the Galatians 5:11, if I preach to you circumcision, or if I preach to you ceremonialism, and on and on and on, that whole encapsulation there, as he summarizes it, he says, then the offense of the cross ceases. And I need to remind you today, we need to be reminded, the cross is offensive to the carnal mind. The cross is offensive to the world. I'm not talking about that little piece of jewelry that people wear around their neck. I'm talking about what took place 2,000 years ago outside the walls of Jerusalem, and that great exchange, as our brother spoke of this morning, that great divine transaction where he who knew no sin was constituted, literally is what the word means. It wasn't just made sin, he was constituted sin. That's why Luther could say upon the cross that Christ became the greatest criminal who ever lived. All the sins of all of his people were placed upon him, and he was constituted sin. He who knew no sin was constituted sin, that we might be constituted the righteousness of God in him. And this work of Jesus Christ, when we preach it in its fullness, in its purity, and in its simplicity, It is offensive to the world because it strips them of everything in which they can boast. Paul continues on and he talks about in Galatians, just these two verses above verse 14 where I read, he talks about the persecution of the cross. When we hold to the cross in its purity, in its simplicity, it will bring persecution. The world doesn't mind you being religious. They don't mind you being zealously religious. But they don't want to hear the exclusivity of the cross. It will bring persecution. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul lays out again as he's laying forth these things, how that through his own work on the cross, Christ has reconciled Jew and Gentile, not just the religious Jews of the seed of the sperm of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, but people from all over the face of the world, white skin, yellow skin, black skin, brown skin, green skin, if there are any out there. He's reconciled. But because he first reconciled God. And he talks about the reconciliation of the cross. He talks in Colossians chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We heard this morning of the wrath of God. And it is a reality that the world does not want to hear. But there's also the peace of God. And it was effected and it was wrought by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And in that great work, justice is satisfied. Justice steps aside. And the peace of God can flow through to the one who comes to Christ and His cross. You see, the resurrection wasn't central to Christ. The resurrection only signified that God was pleased with His cross work. Everything that Jesus did in living for us, in His preaching, in His teaching, in His miracles, everything was driving Him toward the cross, where that great work of redemption, of reconciliation, of propitiation was accomplished. Paul would speak thus of the triumph of the cross, that there at the cross, Jesus took all of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Every single one of you. You know, we were born into this world not with just only a bad heart, but we've got a bad record. I remember one time out in California, there was a knock that came on my door. I can talk about him now because he's dead. But there was a knock that came on my door. And here's the guy, and he said, "Are you Earl Blackburn?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm your cousin, Johnny Blackburn." And I said, "Johnny Blackburn?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Spencer's boy." I said, "Uncle Spencer, I remember you. I haven't seen you probably in 30 years or more." He said, "Yeah, I've been out here. Just got out of jail. What'd you do?" "Oh, not much." Well, I knew that was a lie because I called him when we had a number of Leos in our church, and I called one of them, Uncle Don, and I said, "Don, check on Johnny Blackburn." And he came by my house that day and he said, "You need to know a little about your cousin Johnny." I said, "Oh, I know I do." He said, "You need to know a lot about your cousin Johnny." And he took a rap sheet and held it up and that thing started. You remember the old inkjet? You know how computer papers would flop, 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 flop. And he started walking by. He had about 20 pages. I said, "Wow, that's his rap sheet." He said, "Well, there were more that were sealed off by the FBI. I couldn't get to those." He said, "He's got a bad record." And I said, "Yeah, don't we all?" That's the reality of it, isn't it? We were all born with bad hearts, but we all had a bad record. If our rap sheet could be unfolded and God could God would expose our rap sheets, it wouldn't be a pretty sight, I can guarantee you. But hallelujah, at the cross, Jesus took all of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, and they were nailed to His cross. And that's why we can say, "And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." He triumphed over Satan at the cross. He triumphed over our sins. The cross was central to Paul's theology. In the few minutes that I have left, let's look at verse 14. What do I mean by nexus? Nexus is a good old word we don't use anymore. It's from the Latin nectere, to bind. The cross is the most powerful binding agent in all the world. It's that work where thrice holy God separated from unholy sinners. It's that place where Christ brings God and man together. And there is the ability to note and experience binding and reconciliation. There are three things I want to see from this verse in the next few minutes to prepare us to come to the table. In considering the binding nature of the cross, there is first of all the restricting demand of the cross. The restricting demand of the cross. Notice what he says, "But far be it from me to boast except." Or as the old King James, "God forbid." Or as the language of the New Testament, "May it never be that I boast." I'm convinced of this. This is not in my notes, it's free. That one of the reasons why we as Christians struggle on many different fronts, while we struggle in our hearts, while we struggle in our relationships with others, while we struggle in our positions in the world with regard to jobs and work and so forth, is because we're not really boasting in the cross. We don't have the cross in the front and center of our minds as Jesus. Everything that drove Him was the cross. Everything that motivated Him was the cross. And Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast. I am who I am by conviction. My beliefs of baptism, my beliefs of the nature of the church, my beliefs of theology, I trust are all driven exegetically by the Scriptures. But I will not boast in my denomination. I will not boast in my baptism, as much as I thank God for it. I will not boast in the theology and the theological knowledge I've acquired. I will boast in Jesus Christ alone." And this matter of the cross has a restricting demand on it. I'm not going to boast in any celebrity pastor. I'm not going to boast in some prominent prelate. God forbid, but far be it from me to boast. And if we have been to the cross, there is a restricting demand on our hearts and lives as believers. If you're going to boast, ultimately there's only one thing in which you can boast. It's the cross. Why are you who you are? Why are you where you are? Why is it that one day you shall be in heaven at last? Why is it that your sins are forgiven you? Why is it that God accepts you? We want people to accept Jesus, but more than that, we need to bring them to a place where God accepts them, where Christ accepts them. Why is it that one day Jesus will usher us into the presence of the Father and say, "Here am I, Father, and all those that you have given me, I have lost none. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. As we come to the table this afternoon, these two elements remind us in a simple, humble, and yet vivid way, everything hinges upon the cross. The restricting demand of the cross. Secondly, the boasting delight in the cross. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross. You know, by nature we are boasters. I have problems sometimes talking with people, and I have problems sometimes about talking to people. You may not have that, but I do. And when you have problems talking with people, you know how you can get a good conversation going? Ask them about themselves. And unfortunately, I'm guilty, it's very easy to talk about me, isn't it? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, oh boy, whatever. We all boast in something. You know, I boast that I'm a hillbilly. You can boast in maybe you got some Cajun blood in you or something. We all boast in something. We are by nature boasters. But there is a delight that comes from boasting in Christ. And that just oozes out of the pores of the apostle. What we read in the opening. What things I counted gain to me, I now count them but loss. He is the excellency of everything. And there is a delight in boasting in the cross. We need to learn that. Glory be to the Lamb. Someone sent me a note and they said, oh, we are so thankful for your book. It's just been such an encouragement. What am I going to say? I wrote back a little note and I said, just thank the Lord and glory to the Lamb. And all of a sudden, it just felt so good to give praise. Did you hear me just say what I just said? It felt so good to give praise to the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Paul said, I'm going to boast, but I can tell you the only thing I'm really going to boast in, as he says here, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, as we close and prepare to come to the table, is the transforming dynamic of the cross. It doesn't stop there, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds this clause here, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think of the words of Andrew Bonar. We would pronounce it Bonar, B-O-N-A-R, but I think the Scots would pronounce it Bonar. He said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. But alas, I looked for the world and I found it in the church. And so much of the time, we as Christians, we are more affected and by the world. You know, of course, he's not talking about the trees and the beautiful flowers and the things of creation. He's talking about the world's philosophy, the world's system, the world's way of thinking. And so many times we as Christians are influenced and impacted by the ways of the world rather than the Word of God. We find people, oh, just like our brother brought out in the morning message, hey, you know, if you're going to buy a pair of shoes, get a pair of shoes, you need to try them out, wear them. Or as they'd say up in the mountains, you need to drink the milk before you buy a cow. It's all right for young people to live together, have premarital sex. It's all right to live with someone outside of wedlock to get some kind of gain. We bought into the world's ideology. It's all right to lie a little bit here. It's all right to cheat a little bit there. It's all right to shape the truth a little here and there. No, 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 it is not all right. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Who shall ascend into the holy hill? Who shall stand in the Lord's presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who swears to his own hurt and does not repent. There's something about the power of the cross that has a transforming dynamic about it. When the cross is central to us, then the things that the world may see acceptable, we understand that God does not see as acceptable. And as a result, the world is crucified unto us. It has no longer the allurements, the attractions, the fascination, the charms. We may be charmed, as I heard our brother, a brother say here the other week, I can't even remember his name now. He said, we may be charmed by certain aspects of Christ, but not converted. We may even be convicted by certain aspects of Christianity, but not converted. But when the cross is looming before us, then it has a dynamic working within us by which the world loses its attraction, it loses its allurement, and we're crucified to the world. The world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. I believe this from the depths of my heart. We need to have a revival of a preaching and understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. In our hearts, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, in our states, and in this country. That will affect the whole world. And as Paul ends this book, as Paul concludes, and he's going to conclude, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, that's all that matters. Have you been born again? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God, which is the church. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen. And so he ends this epistle with that resounding verse. But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And as you come to the table today, I would remind you that as Jesus went to the cross, he just didn't die and suffer spiritually. He died and suffered physically in his own body on the tree. And this bread represents to us the broken body. And in the shedding of the blood, it teaches us so much that he actually died and that God poured out his wrath upon his Son. And he suffered all the horrors and all the terrors of hell because he was constituted sin and he was the payment. He was the penalty. He was the punishment for our sins. And it's represented in this cup. that speaks so vividly of His blood. I don't think I need to say this because of the congregation today, but if you're not a Christian, do not partake. This is not for unbelievers. I'm not talking about nominal Christians. I want to know if you've been made a new creation. If you're genuine. Care if you're religious. I want to know that you have been crucified with Christ and Christ has been crucified with you in the new birth. It's for Christians. It's for those who are seeking to walk uprightly, who have followed Him in the holy ordinance of baptism, not to be saved, but as a testimony that you have been saved. It's for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not for individual Christians who just think they have the right to come in and out and do what they want to. It's for those, that glorious body of Christ that one day shall be His bride. And it's for those who are seeking to walk in a way that will glorify the Lord. If you meet those qualifications, you are free to come to this table. It's the Lord's table. Let's pray, and then I will ask the officers to come to assist in the distribution of the elements. Great God, our Father, thank You for the cross. In the cross, be My glory ever. There, the bright and morning star spread His wings over us and showed us His grace, saved us from our sins, forgave us, adopted us into Your family. Thank You for the power of the cross. Thank You for the death that Jesus died and all that He suffered to purchase us as slaves, to be Your children, to be Your daughters and sons. Thank You for all that He endured, that we might be set free from the world, from ourselves, from our sins, and from the power of Satan. Prepare our hearts to come to this table and eat and drink in faith and receive inward strength by Your grace. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen.